sign of strange, and caused my voice to be rather raspy, as you can tell. So I'm going to try to speak slower, more deliberate, and take some time and not strain my voice this morning. And I do covet your prayers. God will bless us as we meet together. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. We hope to continue our thoughts from this, the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. The setting is the upper room. The Lord has just instituted the Lord's Supper with his church there in the upper room. And chapter 14, 15, and 16 is a sermon, a lesson, a teaching that Christ is giving to his apostles there in that upper room, just before he takes leave and goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He then offers up this prayer. This is a great prayer doctrinally, and it is also a prayer of great consolation and comfort to God's people and to instruction to us. My thoughts this morning are going to run along the lines of, who is Jesus Christ? Much debate, discussion about that very subject, and I probably could this morning discuss it with you for several hours, but I will not do that. I'll restrain myself from trying to do so, and I cannot answer all your questions. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul speaks about the subject of Christ Jesus, and he says that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. That's a great mystery. How it is that the eternal God, Jesus Christ, became flesh. We cannot fully understand it nor explain it. It's beyond our comprehension. God, the eternal God, became very man. There is ample scriptures to support what I'm about to say, and I will not look at all of them. But I will point out to you that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And he is also very man. John, the 17th chapter. Who is Jesus Christ? The first church I ever pastored was in the state of West Virginia. It was a church that was affiliated with the Northern Baptist Convention. Now, you here know very little about the Northern Baptist Convention. But it is the most liberal and apostate convention in America today. It was a forerunner of the apostasy that's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention today. But pastoring that church there, as a young pastor, I was sitting in a pastor's meeting, and the pastor from First Baptist Church nearby, who was a seminary graduate, and I were discussing some things, and I had a pointed reason I wanted to talk to him, and that was I wanted to ask him what he believed about Jesus Christ. Finally, I was able to bring the conversation around to that, and I said, well, tell me, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Now, this was back in the 60s, a long time ago to some of you, and it was a time when you thought of apostasy and liberalism as not existing, especially in the hills of West Virginia. He said to me, well, I believe that he was and is a Son of God. A Son of God. I said, well, that's good, but it's not good enough. Well, he said, that's all I want to say about him. I said to him, because I was determined to tell him what I believed about it, I said, I believe that he is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. Well, he said, that's good for you, but it's not sufficient for me. He got up and walked off. That terminated our conversation. Who is Jesus Christ? Brother Stacy spoke to us about giving a reason for the hope that lieth within you. Everyone who professes the name of Jesus ought to be firmly assured as to who he is. Fact of the matter is, it is a critical issue. It is so important that it will reflect and actually determine something of your whether you will go to heaven or hell. Because Jesus Christ said, John the 12th chapter, no, it's not the 12th chapter. It is in the 8th chapter. Jesus Christ said, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, you may not understand all the theological aspects about the deity of Jesus Christ, and you may not be able to answer all the questions, but I'll submit to you one thing. Except we understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God who came to earth, born of a virgin, robed himself in human flesh, you have no Savior and you're without salvation. Christ himself said, John chapter 8, verse 34, that I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. It's a very interesting study to go through the Bible and look at the various times when God, Christ Jesus, expresses himself as I am. In this 12th chapter again, in verse 58, in the 8th chapter again, he says in verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's not correct grammar, but it's theologically correct. You and I cannot say that. We cannot say that we existed before a certain time, point in time. But Christ is saying, before time began, I am. Of course, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you will recognize those words as being the very words that were spoken to Moses at the burning bush. Chapter 3 of Exodus. When he saw the burning bush, he approached unto it and was told by the voice that came out of the burning bush, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy. Why was it holy? It was not holy because it was a bush. It was not holy because it was a burning bush. There are many bushes that burn. But this bush was a unique bush. In it was very God who would manifest himself in this nature, in this way, unto Moses. And in that bush, which was burned with fire yet not consumed, there came out that voice that said, before Abraham was, I am. So God is the eternal God. I don't think that most people would have any question about that if you believe the Bible, that God is the eternal God. But when we speak about God as being the eternal self-existing God, we are speaking about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there were those in denominations, many, they're very prominent here in America even today, that deny the Trinity. They believe only, and they define themselves as being believing only in Jesus Christ. They're the only people. They do not believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as being three distinct persons. Now, we believe that they are three distinct persons yet they're very one. You say, well, explain that to me. I cannot explain it to you because it's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you deny that, you deny the very teachings of Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, he said, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christ taught the Trinity. Now then, here in this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, you have access into a very private discourse. It is the prayer that Christ prayed, of course, in the very presence of the apostles, but in that prayer, he is addressing his heavenly Father. Oh, how precious it is that we are blessed to be able to hear the words and have it preserved for us by the Holy Spirit of God and by divine providence, the very words that our Savior is speaking. I oftentimes pick up my Bible as I read it, and I just say, thank you, Lord, for this book. Thousands of people have died. Many people have suffered for the very sake of being able to preserve the Bible. And here I am, an American person, knowing only the American language. I don't know English. I mean, I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Arabic. But here I am able, and you here too, to pick up a Bible. And we can buy it. I can buy a Bible for $1. And I pick it up and read it. What a sacred book it is. How precious it is. The message that it contains, you'll find no place else in the world. What great comfort it brings to us. What great joy it brings to us. And we ought to be thankful that we have it so abundantly and so freely at our access. And yet it's to our shame that we neglect it so much. But here the Lord says, Father, the hour is come. I spoke to you last week on this, and so I will not belabor the point, but there was a divinely appointed time and way in which our Lord was to die. And so the hour is now come. And he prays in these first five verses for himself, beginning at verse 6 on through the rest of the chapter over to verse 21 or verse 20. He is praying for the apostles, but not only for the apostles, but it is for others too. And then beginning at verse 20, he is praying primarily for others that will hear and believe on Christ Jesus. So three main divisions in this chapter, but in these first five verses, glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. In chapter 12, the Lord is praying and talking to his Father. I'm sorry, I got the right chapter. He is praying to the Father and says to the Father, glorify thou me. And the Father says, I have been and am glorified. The Father was glorified by the work of Christ. Chapter 12 it is, and verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And how is it he's going to be glorified? He's going to be glorified by his death. You'll read there beginning at verse 24 and then down in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Christ's ministry and Christ's work was to glorify the Father. Not to glorify himself, but to glorify the Father. I come to do thy will, O God. And I pointed out to us last week that the way in which we glorify God is by following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about what they're going to do to glorify God. I hear people talk about, well, I'm going to do such and such. I'm going to do such and such because I want to do something to glorify God. I want to glorify God in doing this and doing that. Well, I appreciate your good intentions, but many times their good intentions is contrary to the word of God. Woman preacher gets up and says, I want to speak and I want to glorify God. Well, she's totally out of place. She has contrary to the scripture. She cannot glorify God. This afternoon, we are going to observe the Lord, observe feet washing and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do it the best of our understanding exactly as God, Christ Jesus, gave us in his word. And in so doing, we trust to be glorifying God, not men, but glorifying God. And I believe we will, because we do it exactly as Christ gave us the pattern and example. When you are baptized by the proper means and proper purpose and by the proper authority, you do it according to God's word, and you do it in obedience to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you glorify God. And so Christ glorified the Father by doing his will and by dying according to his will. Now, Christ is not only the one to suffer and die for his people, but Christ Jesus held a threefold office. We need to remember this. He held the office of prophet, priest, and king. Well, the importance of the prophet aspect of it is that a prophet is one who represents God to man. He speaks on behalf of God. All the Old Testament prophets would say, the Lord spoke unto me, or God said unto me. Well, Christ Jesus said the very same things. He said, I came to do thy will, and the words that the Father gave me are the words that I delivered unto you. Don't take it lightly when you read anything in the Word of God, my friend. In fact, the matter, Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you think about that. Every word in the Word of God came to us by the work of the Holy Spirit of God as God moved upon holy men of old, and he has given us the mind of God. That's what we have here, the mind of God for his people. Glorify thy Son may also glorify thee. Now, there's the second verse. And in that second verse, he talks about a way in which he's going to glorify the Father. The Father, we read in verse 2, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Jesus Christ has been given authority. The word a power here is what you have in your King James. It's the Greek word which means authority. Have been given authority, power, over all flesh. Now, you turn in the book, in your Bible, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul expounds on this a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 20. Well, I have to back up to verse 19, I'm sorry. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might. Now, when he says far above, he's talking about exalted authority, power over all of these things. Above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, if you don't believe in eternity, that verse right there ought to confirm it to you. There is a world to come, not only in this world, it says, but in the world to come. Death is not the end of your existence. There are those who want you to believe that, the evolutionists. They want you to think that you're nothing more than an animal. And when you die, that's the end of it. But I want to tell you, my friends, there is an eternity. And it is another world. And it's either going to be heaven or hell in eternity, whichever it is that God has determined by his mercy and by his grace. Heaven or hell, eternity is certain and sure. We are not animals. that we die, and that's the end of our existence. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In verse 22, and have put all things under his feet. Now the word things is in italics in my Bible, which is simply means that the translators were trying to make it read more according to our English rules and rules. But it simply, it says this, had put all under his feet and gave him, now note this church, gave him the head over all to the church. Now let me just expound upon that a little bit. People do not understand that there are three distinct divisions in the among the children of God. One of them is the kingdom of God. You get in the kingdom of God by being born again. The Holy Spirit of God regenerates you, and we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. In that translation, what preceded it also was a regeneration by which you became in a child of God. And as a child of God, we are adopted into God's heavenly family. So we have the kingdom of God in which exists the family of God. All born-again people are in the family of God, and all born-again people are in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a sense in which the kingdom of God rules over all the kingdoms of this world. It is a kingdom that dominates all the other kingdoms. But the kingdom of God that we are citizens in by regeneration is the kingdom of God's people. All of them. Every born-again person. And every born-again person is in the family of God. But there is also another division, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who don't understand that and don't believe that. But I'll tell you again that the Bible clearly sets forth that the Lord Jesus Christ established his church. And in it, he brought it into existence by people who were men who were in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. They had been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and they had had scriptural baptism at the hands of John the Baptist, and scriptural baptism is a prerequisite for membership in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who don't understand that and differ with us about that, and I pray for them. They are not our enemies. We don't want to be their enemies. We don't want to make them to be our enemies, but we pray for them that God will bring them to a better understanding. Now, I didn't always understand that myself, and so I can be tolerant towards those that don't agree with me. But I'll direct you to one particular verse of Scripture, and that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. It might be chapter 1. It is chapter 3. Neither one of them. Sometimes I'm wrong. Just a little bit. At least I got the right book. John chapter 3. John the Baptist is speaking. John answered, verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Now that's just a verse of Scripture that everybody ought to know. You cannot receive anything spiritually unless it be given to you from God. Paul makes this statement. If you have received it, why boastest thou as though you did not receive it? Everything spiritual that you have, understanding, spiritual life, everything that you have, came to you by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and it was God's free and sovereign gift to you. Therefore, there is no place for pride. It should be a humbling thing to know that we believe the truth. Now in verse 28, I'm reading John chapter 3. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, word Christ, but that I am sent before you. Now here's the verse. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now, everyone understands who the bridegroom is. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Now, that also tells you that there's two other classes of people right here. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, who is the bride? Well, there are people today who will tell you that all born-again people are in the bride of Christ. That's not what Paul says. Paul speaks to the church at Corinth, and he refers to them as being the bride and the body of Christ. John the Baptist defines himself here as being the friend of the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and this my joy therefore is fulfilled. The months of May and June is oftentimes a time of a lot of weddings. And whenever you go to the wedding, most of them, there's always three classes of people there. There is the bride, there is the bridegroom, and there are friends of the bride and the bridegroom. John the Baptist said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. Every born-again person is thereby a friend of the bridegroom. But not every born-again person is called by God to be in the bride. That's his church. That's what you are sitting here right here today. And Paul says that God has all authority, has raised up Christ from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he has authority over all principality and over all powers and all things present and all things to come in this world and the world to come. And he's also given him, made him, Christ, to be the head over this church and every church. Woe be unto us. We ever think that we have the audacity and authority to change anything about the church of Jesus Christ, its doctrine and its practice. Oh, we have the right to set the time of when we're going to meet. And we have the right to, you know, do certain things that don't reflect on the doctrine and practice of the church of Jesus Christ. But one thing we dare not do, and that's to change the doctrine and practices of the church of Jesus Christ. It's his church, and he is the head. Sometimes we pastors will sometimes use the phrase in my church. We don't mean to say that it belongs to me or that I have any authority. Or I just read something in the paper the other day, the news. And I thought about how pitiful it was. I felt sorry for this congregation. They were in a fuss. And the deacons, the church had voted to dismiss the pastor. And the pastor... And they locked the church so the preacher couldn't get in. And then the preacher went and changed the locks on the church so the people can't get in. And so they were going to court this week, trying to get that everything changed so they could get back in the church. But what a shame and disgrace that Christian people would act that way. The church didn't belong to, or they might own the building. But, you know, if we got locked out of this building right here, the church can meet someplace else. The storm may come and tear this building down. I hope it doesn't. But I tell you what, it won't kill the church. We can always meet someplace. We have. People don't understand how it is that the Aberdeen Primitive Baptist Church can pick up, move, and go to Mayhew, and we still have the same church. Aberdeen Primitive Baptist Church did not go out of existence. We just moved our location down here to Mayhew. Well, back to what Paul says here. He is given the head over all to the church. Now, John 17. I had to go astray just a little bit so you can bear with me. John the 17th chapter. Giving him power or authority over all flesh. Now, listen. God doesn't ask your permission to do anything. God never has asked anybody any permission to do a thing. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And none can stay his hand and say, what dost thou? Isaiah the Lord said, as I have thought it, so shall it also come to pass. Everybody wants to exalt free will. I'll tell you how much free will you got. You got as much free will as a reprobate or as an unregenerate person can have. You are dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we all came into this world. That's where we live. That's where we have our existence. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We are sinners by nature at enmity with God. There is none that seeketh after the Lord. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. That's our state. That's how much free will we have. But God was pleased to choose us in Christ Jesus and to bring us to the knowledge of Him. And so Christ says He'd been given authority over all flesh. That's all kings. That's all preachers. That's all everybody in the world. He has power over them, authority. For what purpose? When I'm talking about the words of Jesus Christ, if you don't agree with this, you don't agree with what Christ Jesus said. It may be you don't understand it. That's one thing. But saying I don't agree with it is an entirely different thing. That He should give. You ought to underline that word, that He would give. We didn't do a single thing to earn it. There's nothing you can do. It's all been paid for freely by God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's paid in full. You cannot repent enough to earn it. You cannot pay enough to earn it. You cannot get baptized enough to earn it. There's not a single thing we can do to earn it. God has freely given it to us because of His great mercy. That He might give. Oh, isn't that a precious thought? To give eternal life. Eternal life. Someday, if the Lord don't come, this old man's going to drop dead. And you'll carry his body out somewhere up to Aberdeen where I've got a grave reserved there for me, maybe. And you'll put this old body in the grave. But I'll tell you what, it's just a body. I'll be going on to heaven, shouting glory, hallelujah, around the throne of God. And I'll be looking for the rest of you to come on, come on. It's wonderful up here. Because God gave me eternal life. And all of you who've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you've got eternal life. To give eternal life. To how many? Everybody. Everybody. Look at the word it says. To as many. To as many as thou hast given him. God the Father, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ Jesus. And God the Father gave us to the Son as a love gift. And because God the Father gave us to the Son as a love gift, the Son loves us. And the Son said, I'll come and die for all of their sins. To give eternal life to as many. There won't be, there's not exception. There's not a one left out. Every one of those that the Father gave to the Son, every one of them will have eternal life given to them. Whew! I could get up and run around the building and shout four or five times to think that you got eternal life. What you worried about tomorrow? I don't care what happens tomorrow. I don't care what happens in Washington, D.C., or in Moscow, or any place else. Here's the most important thing you can think about. I've got eternal life given to me by God's grace and mercy. If that won't make you happy, I don't know what will, friends. Let this old world take it all, but give me Jesus. I've got eternal life. Oh, I know we're humans. We get fretting about things and worried about things. But what's this world to compare to the eternity that we're going to enjoy? Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, I reckon. I like that word. It's a good accounting word. He said, I've reckoned. That means I've added them all up and come down here at the bottom, and here's the bottom line. I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed unto us. I don't care how hard it is, how much you suffer. I feel sorry for all the people who are martyrs. I read about, you know, it God's people have been killed in these foreign countries right and left. I was watching a news item on TV here just this week, and it was talking about how many people, how many Christian people were known. Now, it's not, there's more than, but more than 3,000 Christian people were put to death this past year for the cause of Christ. And we need spineless American people, Christian people, we cannot be faithful to the Lord here because somebody might make fun of us. It might not fit with political correctness. I heard again a man on news this past week saying that one of the most detrimental things to American society has been the term political correctness. You can't speak and say the truth because it's not political correct according to some moron, brainhead, pea brain in some place. Pardon me for that sidetrack. To give the life eternal to his many. Now let me just go back for a minute. Talk about this many. Look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53. You think I'm being kind of hard-nosed? Talk about the many. Well, let's just look at what the prophet Isaiah says. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, that's Christ, and shall be satisfied. Oh, isn't that a wonderful word? That my Father, my Heavenly Father, is satisfied concerning my sins by the suffering of Jesus Christ. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify everybody. Look at your Bible, Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Shall my righteous servant justify everybody? Is that right? Oh, that's right, Roger. Thank you, Deacon. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. I heard that in Sunday school when I was 8, 10, 12 years of age. And I heard it when I went to Bible college. Jesus Christ died for everybody. That's not what the book says. He bare the sin of many. Well, that was just a narrow-minded old prophet. He didn't know what he was talking about. Well, you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, please. Would you accept the testimony of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 20, and I'll begin reading at verse 27. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, I thought he died to save everybody. Didn't say that. To give his life a ransom for many. Now, I'm giving you some verses of scriptures that you ought to jot them down somewhere in the back of your Bible, because when somebody gets talking to you and says, well, now, wait a minute, the Bible says Jesus Christ died for everybody. Well, let's just see. Yes, I know the Bible says that he died for the world. First, made his sins, he is propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, or the world. I know those verses. Very familiar. I used to use those verses myself. But I want to tell you something. Many cannot be enlarged by all. Now think about that. Many cannot be enlarged by the all. Many is a definition. It defines who Christ died for. If I say to you that many cows are black, does that mean that all cows are black? No. But if I said all cows are black, you'd say, well, that means every single cow is black. But I'd say, but many are white. Wait a minute, preacher, make up your mind. Because my all and many can't be the same. Unless you say all Angus cows are black, then I've defined it. Have I? Well, that's the many. Christ died for many. They're all, that's the all for whom he died for, the many. Now, Matthew 20 and verse 26, verse 28. Now, turn to Matthew 26. The Lord, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, spoken to the apostles, there in the upper room, he's instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, there's nothing any more sacred and holy than what the Lord did when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And if he ever spoke the truth, which he always spoke the truth, he's speaking the truth right now. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ Jesus did not die to save everybody. He died for all of his elect people. And John chapter 17 and verse 2, he tells us that he had been given authority over all flesh. God wants to save everybody if you'll just let him. Well, that's not the God of the Bible, and that's not what the Bible says. Giving him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now the next verse is critical too. I said, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you don't have eternal life. Now verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Every child of God is going to be brought to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, what about those little infants that die? Are they none of God's elect? I don't know. I believe they are. Some of them are. I'm not going to say all of them are. I just like to think some of them are. I like to believe that they are. Well, you say, what about them? The Holy Spirit of God can teach them and show them who Jesus Christ is. I read in the Bible about a man by the name of John the Baptist that when Mary came and told Elizabeth that she was going to bear Christ, the Word of God says that the baby leaped in her womb for joy. Six months old, right. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. It doesn't make any difference how old or how young you are. Always the teacher is God the Holy Spirit. And he is not limited by age nor your education. The mute person, the deaf person who cannot hear physically, and we're all spiritually deaf until the Holy Spirit of God gives us understanding. And he can speak to the mind of the deaf and cause him to have understanding. John, Matthew 16, the Lord asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they spoke up and said various things. Thou art Jeremiah, da-da-da-da-da-da. And finally Christ said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the best declarations you have about the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I submit to you again, no one is going to go to heaven if they don't know who Jesus Christ is. Now, as I said, you may not know all the theological terms and all everything else, but you're going to know who Jesus Christ is. You're not going to walk around in heaven and say, I don't know how I got here. There are those who believe that you can get to heaven and never come by Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. That's the book, folks, John the 14th chapter. And if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you're not on your way to heaven. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now I want to tell you a story from the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. You can read about it also in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. You know the story very well. Saul on the road to Damascus, he's going up there. He has been persecuting the saints of God, been putting some in prison. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He believed that those who were following the way of Jesus Christ, that they were heretics and that they were following a false religion. And he was very zealous in trying to stop that religion. You know all about it. The 9th chapter of Acts, the 22nd chapter of Acts, 9th chapter of Acts gives the historical event. In the 22nd chapter, you have Paul telling what happened. Paul said, as I was going up the road, I saw a bright, exceeding bright light, and I was struck down by the glory of the brightness of it. He was made to see Jesus. He's like John the Baptist, like John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. There was a revelation given to him of Jesus Christ and all of his glory and all of his majesty. And he said, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he struck down and he heard a voice. Now here is a man that's unregenerate, who is zealous in following the false religion that he was in. He calls it the Jews' religion in Galatians chapter 1. And he's struck down. He is very convinced that he's right and everybody else is wrong. He's struck down by the glory of a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he hears a voice speaking to him. There were other people with him, but Paul says, they heard a noise. I heard a voice. I think that's about a lot of times by people in church. They hear the preacher preaching and it's just a noise. But by God's mercy and grace, somebody hears a voice. It's the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to them. He said, I heard a voice. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And instantaneously, as far as we know, there was a transformation took place. Here is a man who was very zealous, but who was ignorant about who Christ was. And he says, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus Christ answered and said, now here's the important thing. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 22. Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that so important? Because he used his human name and he identified himself as being from Nazareth. Now, there were many people in Israel whose name was Joshua. That's what the word Jesus means. Many, that was a name common in Israel. But there was only one at that particular time that identified in this way. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. The insignificant little town of Nazareth. You remember when Philip was brought to Christ and he said to ask the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Paul is made to know that this very one that he had persecuted against, maybe sat in the Sanhedrin when Christ was brought in to be tried by him because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But this very man who he had put together his followers, that this was nonetheless than the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Can't you just imagine in your mind? I don't know how fast all this goes on, but I'd like to think that Saul may have said, "Woo! I've been wrong, and I've been making a mistake, and I'm in a heap of trouble. Lord, what would you have me to do?" That's the difference between an unregenerate person and a regenerated person. Lord, what would you have me to do? When you come to know who Jesus Christ is, your whole life comes under this big umbrella. Lord, what would you have me to do? You're here today because you said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the way you live. That's the way you follow Christ. Lord, what would you have me to do? Not my life, but what would you have me to do? Saul of Tarsus had a revelation as to who Jesus Christ is. You see, friends, when you come to know who Jesus Christ is, it transforms your life because the power of the Holy Spirit reveals to you that Christ is not only the Son of God, but that he is the Savior who came to die to save you from your sins. And there's a change takes place in your heart. Your heart flip-flops. You say, God, what would you have me to do? That's what happened the day of Pentecost, Acts the 2nd chapter. The Bible says that they were pricked in their heart when Peter preached, and they came and said, men and brothers, what must we do? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins. And they were baptized, following Christ. Over 3,000 were added to the church. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you that you've been pleased to reveal to us who Jesus Christ is, the Savior who came to die to save his people from their sins. We thank you that you've been pleased to reveal to us and make us to know by the Holy Spirit of God that we are one of your people, chosen, not because of we merited, not because of a decision that we made, not because of any works that we did, but simply by your free and sovereign grace, you were pleased to save us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your great mercy. In our dear Savior's name, I pray and ask it. Amen.